We started a series, and it's interesting. So let me I'm not going to rush. I'm going to take my time. But I will say this. A lot of times when people transition ministries, what they don't do is allow the previous pastor's voice to be in the house. And sometimes it is designed by both the pastor and the successive pastor, because the people got to get used to the new voice. But one of the reasons why I felt it was important to have Apostle Sunday and have his voice in the house is out of honor for all the work that he'd done, but also whether he knows it or not, I guess I'll say it openly. Oftentimes when I'm vacillating between what I'm going to share, it's what he says on Apostle Sunday often that triggers what I'm going to do. So I was wrestling between two sermon series for the end of the summer into the fall: Radical Grace or Radically Blessed. And I could not figure out which one I wanted to go with. I got studies on both of them, and I just couldn't figure it out. And then Bishop preached Apostle Sunday, and that told me exactly what I needed to do. And so we have started a sermon series called Radically Blessed. Somebody say Radically Blessed. We're going to give you the word study on the word radically. We did it last week, and we will do it again. It says it's an adverb meaning in a complete manner, thoroughly, or in an extreme way. In other words, we thank God for every little thing that we have, but I don't know if you have ever taken a shower where the water pressure was just a trickle. You're glad to be able to wash your behind, but I need some pressure. And up until this point, we've had blessings on trickle level, but I need a full-fledged showerhead blessing that comes out full force. I need blessing in an extreme way. So we're looking to do that. And so this is what triggered me, is when Bishop went to this verse on Apostle Sunday and Deuteronomy 28 and 2. Would you read that?
And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God.
So he began to talk about Deuteronomy 28 and the blessings overtaking you. And I knew what it was that I needed to share. And so from his first sermon this month, this is the first step. We didn't cover it last week, but I want to backtrack. The first step in being radically blessed is this: radical obedience. So when you hearken to the voice of the Lord and you obey the voice of the Lord and you obey him diligently, then blessings will chase you down. So we have to start with radical obedience. You have to understand what you put in is what you get out. So you can't put in minimal obedience and expect radical blessing. Give me your example. If I go to my bank tomorrow and I ask them to withdraw $1 million, they're going to look at me funny because I can't withdraw what I have not deposited. And so we're trying to withdraw things from God where we don't have any deposits. And the first deposit is radical obedience. And so that moves me to catch me up to last week. Let's look at Proverbs 11 and 25. It says what?
A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed.
And so we came up with the idea and the theme of radical generosity. And so if you want to be radically blessed, you need radical obedience and you need radical generosity. Radical obedience, or obedience in an extreme way. What do you mean, Pastor Andre? Do you understand that I was on track to graduate college? I had a 3.6 grade average, but God touched me in such a way and said, I need you to come and work along your father in the ministry. I didn't even know if there was a place for me, but out of a radical obedience, I turned my back on college and I came back home. It wasn't that hard to do because I was crazy mixed up in the head and I needed somebody to deliver me, but I could have got delivered and went back. But my obedience said, I'm going to stick with this man, not knowing that one day I'd pastor the same church. So radical obedience gets you started, but then you need radical generosity. And so we covered that very well last week. You can pick that up on Radically Blessed Part 1. And let's look at Proverbs 10:22. It says what?
The blessings of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it.
If you put in the obedience and the generosity, then it's okay for you to command the blessing of the Lord. Blessing without sorrow, blessing without headache, blessing without stress. Many times when we move into blessing, it takes so much for us to sow, to get into it, that by the time the harvest comes, we are worn out. But there is a season called plowing before there's a season called sowing. So many of the things that you've been doing were actually plowing the ground. The Bible says, break up the fallow ground. It's been so hard because you were breaking up the fallow ground. And then you put your seed. But baby, at some point, it's got to be harvest time. Harvest with no sorrow, blessing upon blessing. And I'm teaching this because I believe we're going to enter a season of blessing without sorrow. All right, so that leads us to radically blessed part two. Somebody say part two. About to impart part two into you. Hebrews 10:35 says this.
Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Mm.
The Bible does talk about reward. But I don't need anything as long as I got King Jesus. But King Jesus is not going to put food on your plate. You need him to bless you to do something to get the food. Don't be so super spiritual and act like you don't need nothing. And it's like, yes, you do. At the minimal, you need an extra change of drawers. You need something in this life. You need enough money to keep yourself fresh and have some deodorant under your arm and maybe some Afro Sheen if you still got an Afro. Don't act like you don't need nothing. You do need something in this life. I don't want all my blessings in heaven. I don't need all of that in heaven. I need some right now blessings. I need some stuff for this day and age. I need some stuff at 2700 West Woodbridge, which is my address. I need something at 720 East 2nd Street, which is the church address. Institute your address. We need some stuff now. Rewards. We need some rewards. If we have radical obedience and we have radical generosity, we need some radical rewards. But I'm focusing on the reward. But if you look at the first part, it says, cast not therefore your what? All right, let's look at it in the NIV. Actually, I didn't. I thought I put it in the NIV, but I didn't. I put it in a different verse. I put it back in the King James. So I'll just read it again. It says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has a great recompense of reward. I'll pick up the NIV later, but it basically says, have, I lost something. Y'all lost something. Give me back right. I know where I'm going, but give me back right so everybody can see where we're going. The devil is a lie. So whatever you got to do to get it back. So actually, would that give me time to give it to you in the NIV? That give me some time to pull it up and put it up on another thing. So it has great recompense of reward. So when you find it in the NIV, let me pull it up real quick. It is Hebrews, what is that, 10:35, I believe that's what it was. Hebrews 10 and 35 says this in the new new international version. That's what I like. It says, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. So do not throw away your confidence because it will be richly rewarded. Let me say it again. The reason why I wanted to bring it up in the NIV is so do not throw away your confidence because it will be richly rewarded. How? 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 Okay. It's okay to give up for God. It's okay to sacrifice for God. It's okay to not have all the accoutrements of life all the time. But there comes a season in your life where you need some rich rewards. I thank God when I pulled up to McDonald's and someone bought my Big Mac. That's nice. But to be honest, I got $5. I can buy my own Big Mac. I need it when someone wants to pay off my house loan and somebody wants to pay off my college loans. And I'm not saying I'm ungrateful for the Big Mac, but there are levels to blessings. And you come to a place where there is richly rewarded. We're moving on. They don't have me back yet. It's going to get there. You might have to check the fuse box in the back. But so today's focus, Radically Blessed Part 2, is called Radical Confidence. Radical Confidence. Radical Confidence. If you know you're going to be richly rewarded, then you can't throw away your confidence. And what that means is there's going to be hell trying to do what God wants you to do. It's going to be hell trying to walk in faith. It's going to be hell trying to be obedient. It's going to be hell trying to sow when you don't have a whole lot to sow. It's going, let me put it to you this way. Sometimes you get in a service and they talk about sowing seed, and this is in August, and you got school supplies, you got kids' clothes, you got all that, and here comes the church talking about, can we have some of this and can we have some of that? It's not easy, but if you walk through those seasons, you will be richly rewarded. So radical confidence. And so what we're going to do, we're going to have 8 C's. We're going to pair the 8 C's with confidence. I have 8 things that I'm going to say, and we're going to pair them all with confidence so that you can see what we have. All right, good. I got something up here. That's good enough for me. I appreciate whoever got that put up there. So 8 C's. And let me say something else. So here we are in the middle of service. Something happens. But did I lose my confidence? Cause I still got a message to preach. Whether the sound go off, if the mic go off, I still got a word down inside of me. I can't let things shake my confidence. Let me put it to you like this way. Never let them see you sweat. You might be scared. You might be nervous. You might feel like taking a nerve pill, but hold on to your confidence. I've seen ugly women that I thought was ugly, but I spent some time with them and like, they don't look that bad because they had so much confidence. Oh, I didn't mean to go here, but let me just rabbit trail just for a second. See, because of the way I grew up in the Kojic era, when you went to the beach, you wore everything covered. So when I was young, I didn't see people in a whole lot of bikinis. And in my mind, only skinny folk wore bikinis. But when I got old and traveled, I found out that anybody that want to buy a bikini will wear a bikini. And I seen some stuff thinking, I don't know if she should have squeezed in that. But she walked with so much confidence. I said, she big, but she do kind of look good. But it's something if you got confidence. Don't laugh too much, because some of y'all women talk to the man. He opened his mouth up and he had 2 teeth missing. And you was like, I ain't fooling with him, but he kept talking. And he had so much confidence. You saw beyond the missing teeth and said, that boy's kind of cute, ain't he? You got to know how to hold on to your confidence. So we're going to pair 8 things with confidence. The reason why I chose 8 things is because we're in the 8th month and the 18th day of the 8th month. And therefore, I wanted to have 8 C's to pair with confidence. And also, 8 means new beginning. And what I need you to understand, if you're ever going to go where God wants you to go, you got to let the past go and have a new beginning and start walking with confidence. Stop walking with your head held down. Lift your head up. Lift up your head, oh ye gates. Put some confidence in your step. I know your car is raggedy, but drive it like it's a Rolls Royce. Lay back, lean, and dig like the gangster lean. I know it's raggedy, but look good. Put your shades on. Bump your music. Whatever you got to do. You don't even have a radio. You playing music off your phone, but make it look good. Wear confidence. I hate doing this all the time. It seems like I always get on this subject, and I don't mean to, but I guess it's important to me. But Donald Trump, I don't really care for the brother. And you know that by now. And if I get a chance, I will put my vote against him. But one thing I can say about him, as crazy as he is, he's a confident rascal. No prior experience, no this, no that, but he is so narcissistic that he is confident, and so confident that he says stuff that you know is wrong, but you're the one who go back and check just in case. I had more people in my inauguration than Obama did. Well, did it? Let me go look. No, he didn't. But he's so confident, even in his wrong, it makes you have to take a second look. If he can be confident in his arrogance, I can be confident in my Holy Ghost. I can be confident in what God has for me. It's for me. All right, I got to move on. Let's do this. Confidence defined. Let's define it, so I can kind of get rolling. Number one, the state of feeling certain about the truth of something. Certain about the truth of something. Number two, a feeling of self-assurance arising from one's own appreciation of one's own ability or qualities. So being certain in a truth of something outside of you, but so certain of a truth outside of you that it has a ripple effect, that it gives you a feeling of insurance about you. Let me go back to the dating example. Let's say that the man that don't have that many teeth and he's talking to you, but he makes you believe you're beautiful. I mean, he make you believe it. He say it. He whistle it through them empty teeth and he say it and make you feel beautiful. And you become so certain of the truth that he's saying that it does something on the inside of you. A feeling of self-assurance begins to arise. So when you go by the mirror, you see not what you see what he said. My love handles don't look that bad. Now, every other week, your love handles look bad, but because you put confidence in his word, then something happened down on the inside of you. All right, let me give you an example. So when people found this out, when people buy clothes in the store, you ever notice that it looks better in the store than it do when you get it home? I'm looking in, I know some of y'all women understand this. I picked it up because it looked good on me. But when I got home, it didn't look the same. The color didn't even look the same. I thought I was getting black, and when I got home, it was navy, or the other way around, because I found out that they have special mirrors in department stores. And they put the mirrors in well-lit areas so that when you look at it, it makes you believe you look good, whether you look good or not. It's not till you get home and you're in that front of that mirror that got all the toothpaste stains on it that you see what you really look like. And it don't look as good as you thought it did. But in the mirror, because of the way it is laid out, it's made for you to look your optimum best. Now let me switch this and flip this. If we look in the mirror of God's word, and the mirror of God's word, here's the thing about the mirror at the department store, you can't take it with you. But here's the thing about the mirror of God's word, you can take it with you. So when I come to church and I hear the mirror of God's word, it makes me feel good about who I am. But I don't just need the pastor to preach the word to me. I can take the word along with me everywhere I go. And I can look in the mirror of the word and abide by the truth. And what'll happen? Your self-assurance will start to rise. So that brings me to our first C. This is confidence and clarity. Real confidence gives you clarity. It gives you clarity on one thing. It gives you clarity on who you are. It gives you clarity on who you are. It gives you clarity on who you are. And once you see yourself clearly, it's like looking in the department store mirror. And you can take that clear look everywhere you go. Now, what I have to say to you is the Bible says that Satan has blinded the minds of those that believe not. So it's his job to blur your vision.
It's his job not to make you know who you really are. Do you wonder why he keeps bringing up your past and always tell you about this, that, and other? He's trying to block your vision, because the Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. But when you get confidence, it starts clearing up your vision.
Here's one of the things that the devil does. He actually, I'm going to give another three C word. He throws condemnation. And what condemnation does, it makes you feel like you the only one who ever messed up this bad. You're not the only one to have adultery. You're not the only one to get addicted. You're not the only one to be bankrupt. You're not the only one. But the problem is, when you feel like you're the only one, you don't have real clarity. And you think, oh, woe is me. I can't do it. I can't make it. But baby, the Bible says a righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets up 8. You got to learn how to get up and have confidence that says, I'm laying here, but I can't stay here. Yes, I messed up. Yes, I blew it. But here's the clarity that I have, is that God still loves me, and if God still loves me and still calling me, I'm about to get up and see myself the way God sees me. When you have true clarity about who you are, it brings confidence. Let's look at Philippians 1:6.
Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus
Christ. So the confidence is not in you. It's the one that started this thing off. In other words, I didn't call me. I didn't choose me. But if God called me and God chose me, God is big and bad enough to do through me what he said he was going to do. And that gives me clarity. Andre, the only way you can lose is if you quit. If you fall, get up. If you're tired, get up. If you're nervous, get up. If you're scared, get up. If you're worried, give up. Because the person who started it off, he's faithful enough to complete it. Now, I normally don't do this, but every time I was going through this message, Sister Krista, your name kept coming up every single time. So I'm going to preach this example towards you, but it's a real example. And I heard God saying this: you did not put you in that job. You didn't put you over CPS. That you didn't do that, but God did it. And so even sometimes you may feel like you're not qualified. He that began a good work in you, he's faithful to complete it. He saw something in you that you didn't see. So even when you go to the job and you may leave stressed out, you got to have some confidence, because what God told you is, can't nobody in Muncie do it like you. There's not another soul in Muncie that can do what you do, because God puts you there. There's not another minister in the world that can pastor Deliverance Temple in this season, because it belongs to me. He that began a good work, he's faithful to complete it. So what I got to do, I got to get some confidence and some clarity. One thing I figured out, God knows what he's doing. Now, let me tell you something. If you lift it up to me, I would not have chose me. I know too much about me to choose me. But God knows all about me and still chose me. So if God chose me, I better square my shoulders and get some confidence. God chose me. I don't feel cute every day. I don't feel handsome every day. Some people talk about, oh, you take good pictures. You're so photogenic. You don't understand. It takes me 18 pictures to get one good one. 18 pictures and 27 filters to get one good picture. I don't feel that great and that handsome, that awesome, but I guarantee you, if Halle Berry or Sanaa Lathan walked by and said, you look good, I guarantee you it would boost my confidence. Because it's not about me. It's somebody sees something in me that I can't see, and it will boost my confidence. Let me say it to you like this. I heard Bishop Jake say it this way. You can see everybody in the room but you. The way we're wired, you can see everything but yourself. So oftentimes the image you have of yourself is lower than the image of other people have of you. You ever have somebody say, you look, have you been losing weight? You've been working out? I'm thinking, no, I've been eating Twinkies and cupcakes. But they see something that I don't see, and I better start having some confidence. Now, having this confidence and this clarity, this is what it eliminates. Put up the next one. It eliminates comparison. See, when I know who I am, I don't have to worry about who you are, because God didn't call me to be you. He called me to be me. So I don't have to compare myself with you. I don't have to figure out, am I as good of a leader as Krista is? We are in two different spheres. I don't have to compare myself, but what I should be doing is learning so we can complement each other, but we spend too much time comparing. And when your clarity is wrong and you don't have confidence, the one thing that you have to do is be like crabs in a barrel. You got to pull everybody down that you think is getting above you. But when you are confident, you can shine, and I can shine too. You can't steal my shine, and I can't steal your shine. So why should I be comparing myself with you? Let me give you an example as a pastor. So some pastors have 30,000 members, but they live in major metropolitan areas. Delaware County only has 100,000 people total. So why would I compare myself with somebody living in Atlanta with a mega church and I live in Muncie? What I got to do is I got to be the best in Muncie as I can be. I don't have to compare with somebody else. All I got to do is do me. Look at your neighbor and say, do you, boo? Do you? And be confident about it. Stop comparing. Jonathan Reynolds sings a song, Comparison Kills. Stop comparing yourself with everybody. You're not supposed to be like everybody. You're not supposed to do what everybody does. God broke the mold when he made you, but you keep trying to fit into somebody else's mold. Be you, do you, and do it with confidence. Or another word that I like to say, which isn't a word, Godfidence. When you have God for this, can't nobody minimize you. It's not that they won't try, but nobody can minimize you. Because here's the thing. If you are hating on me, that means you are spending a whole lot of time thinking about me, so I've already won. If you're talking about me and I'm not thinking about you, that means I'm already ahead of you. If you got to be looking at me talking about me, I don't even know you around because I'm not looking back. I'm moving forward. For me to turn around and deal with somebody that's talking about me, that's wasting my time. Let me just move in confidence. And here's the thing. I'm not mad at them. Let them catch up when they catch up. Because when I step into what I step into, they won't be talking no more. They be saying, will you pray for me? Because you got to know how to walk in your purpose. All right, let's look at 1 John 5:14. So we have confidence and clarity. We have confidence and comparison. Read.
And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us.
This is another thing that will free you from comparison. If I ask anything that's according to his will, he'll hear me. Well, here's the thing. You might be comparing yourself to somebody, but God's will for you is different than God's will for them. But pastor got a Cadillac and all I have is a Chevy and a Ford. But maybe it was God's will for you in this season to have a Chevy and a Ford. And it may not be God's will for me to have a Cadillac. So you're trying to chase me and I'm out of his will, but you already in his will. You're trying to get out of his will to get into what I'm doing because you compare it. But here's the thing. If you ask anything according to his will, he hear you. That don't mean he's going to answer when you want him to answer, but he hears you. One of the greatest words in the English language is the word called yet. Y-E-T, yet. Well, you don't have a Cadillac like pastor has a Cadillac. Yes, I don't have a Cadillac like pastor has a Cadillac yet. Well, everybody getting married, you're not getting married. I'm not getting married yet. Everybody going on vacation and you hear pinching pennies and I'm not going on vacation yet. See, it's not that God didn't hear me, but he's working on me. So I don't have to compare myself to anybody, because my time will come. My time to shine will come. And when it's my time, nobody can stop me from getting what belongs to me. God has it set up for me, laid up for me, stored up for me. So I'm happy when you get it, because my day is coming.
I'm going to be mad at Mother Rankin, because she's more anointed than me. If I live as long as she lived, one of these days I'm going to be anointed like you too, Mother Rankin. I ain't got to be mad at you. I don't have to compare myself with you. But if I keep doing what God called me to do, I'll be what I need to be. Read some more. Verse 15.
And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him.
We know in our knower, so I don't have to be worried, because I know it's coming. I know my day is coming. I know my turn is coming. This is what I used to love when we used to play basketball and we go on the court and there were two teams on the court. This is all we would say is, we got next. That means whenever the game ends, whoever lost has to change places with us, not because we were a better team, but we got next. So never compare yourself with somebody has now, because you just might have next. And the person that has now, you don't know it, they're a shooting star, but they getting ready to fall. And so you got to be ready, because when they fall, God wants you to be ready to step in, but you're too busy comparing. He think he's so good. He think he all that. He think this, he think that. And then when he falls, somebody pass you up. And then you know what you got to say? He think he's so great. She think he's so. Stop comparing. Stay in your lane and be ready. Whenever the door opens, be ready to go. One thing I've never seen in the Olympics in a good race is people down in the box looking at everybody else. I wonder how fast he's going to run. Man, he got some big calves. I bet he's going to beat me. No, they're looking at the goal. And they're waiting for the sound. And when the sound comes, they don't say, oh boy, they were sure running fast. No, what they do, they go, I'm ready to go. So if you see me down, I'm not down. I'm just praying for my turn. I'm waiting for my gun to sound off. But baby, when the gun sounds off, I'm shooting out of the gate. And I've never seen a good runner running looking around for other folk. I've actually seen somebody looking around and somebody else passed them up and went to the finish line. I don't got time to look around. I'm looking at my goal and I'm running, trying to make 199 won't do. I'm running.
All right, so this is what it takes us to the next. Put this up.
If I have clarity and I'm not in comparison, it totally eliminates the need for competition. I said this a long time ago. I would much rather you tell me we are in competition with one another for then you to come in my life and act like you're my friend. Just tell me that you're competing with me. Every time I get a car, you get a car. Every time I go this place, you go that place. And I thought we're doing it because we're friends and we're stirring each other up to good works. But no, you just in competition with me. I'm going to do it better than Andre did it. But I don't mind us being in the competition, but let me know up front. Don't pretend like it's a friendship. Don't pretend like we buddy-buddy. Let me know so that I can go ahead and compete with you. Why play? And it even happens in church settings. Hey, Pastor Andre, how your church doing? I've been praying for you. You know you ain't been praying for me. You've been taking my members, trying to steal my members. And if I knew you was in competition, you could have came to me. I got some members. I would have gave to. Oh, I'm like, my fault. That slipped out. The devil is a lie. But it eliminates the need for competition. Stop competing with people.
Well, let me change that. You should be competing with somebody, the person you was yesterday.
I am in competition with the Andre of yesterday. Every day I want to beat the old Andre. I'm not trying to beat Melvin. I'm not trying to beat Royce, Joyce, and Doug, and whoever else I can call their names. I'm not in competition with anybody but what God has for me. Therefore, I press toward the mark for the prize of Creflo Dollar. I press toward the mark because I want to talk like George Osteen. No. I press toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. I'm not worried about none of those people. I'm worried about what God has for me. Now, I celebrate them, but at the end of the day, got to be me. All right. So let's go to another one because I just segue this in this. Confidence and companionship. So once you have clarity, you don't need to be comparing yourself. You also don't need to be in competition, but it will help you choose companionship because you start realizing that everybody is not on the same level as you. And so you find out somebody's trying to compete with you and someone's secretly trying to stab you in your back. And I know it never happened in this church or any church in Muncie, but I know it's happened somewhere in some remote place, somewhere far in the world where a female spouse had a friend and told all her troubles about her husband to her friend, and after they got divorced, her friend got her man. I know that ain't never happened in Muncie, Indiana, but here's the problem is you didn't know who was your companion. And here's hidden in the word confidence is the word confide. And when you confide in the wrong people, when you let your guard down around the wrong people. And here's the thing. It has to happen to you at least once in life. But here's the thing. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, that's on me. I should have learned my lesson a long time ago. I should have enough confidence in myself not to keep settling for the same relationships, the same friendships, the same companionships. Why do I want to self-sabotage myself and allow people to dog me out and then cry out the altar and get back in the same kind of friendship? If your last friend, all they did was gossip about you, your new friend, you got to test them out. Say stuff to them just to see will it get back out. So just test them out. Well, no, we shouldn't be phony. Listen, you better check these folk out. Because folk are shady as shady can be. You know what I'm talking about. You live long enough. So sometimes you gotta check them out. Don't lie, but I'm thinking about wearing a red dress to church Sunday. You just thought about it because you said it, but you come in jeans and a t-shirt and won't see if that girl come with a red dress with a tight hat because she's trying to outdo you. And you was just checking her to see where she really was. I love you, but we can't be close companions. We can be pew mates. I can shake your hand at church. I can hug you, but you can't get in my close space. And I can't confide in you because I can't trust you. Once I have confidence, I won't settle for any and everything. I'm going to work. I got a degree. I got a bachelor's degree, and I pull myself to school, and I'm going to work at the job that I have, and I'm trying to go up the ranks, and I got a man at home sleeping on my couch, eating cereal and drinking my milk and eating up my cable and using my internet, and the joker won't do nothing. He won't clean the dish. He won't pick up his drawers, and I'm going to keep coming back to you. No, you better learn who you are. You can do bad all by yourself. Some of the companionships you've been in, let them go. And you won't let them go till you get some confidence. Because in order to confront people, another C word, you need confidence. And so the reason why some people take advantage of you, because they know you'll never confront. You'll be passive aggressive. You'll say something. I wish these dishes would get put up. Drawers don't have a leg and walk into the washing machine. You dropping all them hints. But here's the thing. He got high all while you was work for 8 hours. He don't understand them hints. He's still high as a kite. Get in his face and say, if you going to be with me and be together, either you put a ring on it or you get out of my house, stop sucking up my air, take my electricity. I got enough confidence in me to stop being in these bad companionships.
All right, read the next verse.
Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?
I'm just going to leave that as it is, and I'm going to move on to the next one. Confidence and courage. Confidence and courage. So in order to confront people, you need some what? Courage. Let's look at Joshua 1:6. Read 1:6 and 1:7.
Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them.
Verse 7.
Only be thou strong and very courageous.
This is very interesting. If you know anything about the story, the children of Israel had failed so much, they had got Moses to buy into their unbelief, and Moses, the great Moses, could not even cross over to the promised land. But God's words to Joshua was not, watch out for these people. You're going to have a plan, a strategy. All those things are good. But God's words to Joshua is only be strong and courageous. At some time, you don't even have time to confront. You don't have time to talk. You just got to learn how to get some courage and some gumption. And you got to make up in your mind, my life is going to change. I don't know when. I don't know how. But I got some courage. I'm going to start that business. I got some courage. I'm going to leave that relationship. I got some courage. I'm going to volunteer for that. I got some courage. I'm going back and getting my master's degree. I'm going some courage. I got some courage. That's all I need in this area. To build my confidence, I got to start with some courage. Read.
Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not thou from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest.
It was amazing. He's talking about the spiritual stuff, about stay on the word and do all that. But he says you can't even get into the word without some courage. Read the next verse, verse 8.
This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success.
Good success. And let me say this. Some of the reasons why you guys struggle with getting in God's word is because you don't even have confidence. You look at the word of God, and because it says thee and thou and cometh and wasseth and begat, you already tell yourself, I can't get nothing out of this. I got to wait till I come to Sunday for Brother Andre to break it down for me. You don't have enough courage. Open your Bible and know that the God that speaks through his word to me can speak through his word to you. Well, I don't read that well. The founder of this church could not read or write, but God showed them how to read a Bible. You better get some courage, and you tell yourself, I'm going to look in this word. I don't care if you fall asleep while you're reading it. Do you know how many times I fell asleep reading the word? But even what I read got in me, and my face fell asleep on the Bible. I woke up with slobber on the verses. I didn't memorize nothing, but yet the word still got in me because I had enough courage to open it up and try and take a chance. And before I ever preached in front of people, I would close the Bible and preach to my mirror. I would talk to the soap in the shower. I would preach. I had enough courage to try it out. And look what I'm doing now. You better take some courage. Joshua 1:9.
Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee. Whithersoever thou goest.
He's not asking you to have courage in you. He's asking you to have courage in him because he is with you. Now, all these times, the major thing he told him is be strong and courageous. Courage will give you confidence. But let's look at the next verse.
Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying.
Then Joshua did what?
Commanded.
God, Joshua was able to command others when he got courage and confidence himself. Let me say something to you leaders and aspiring leaders. You can't lead others if you don't have any courage. Let me give an example. Saints, I think we're going to try to build a $75,000 building. And I hope somebody can get along with us because I really believe this. If you don't pick your head up and tell the folk, I believe we're going to move into a $75,000 facility and I'm going to deposit the first thousand. Is there anybody with me? You can't be sheepish and scared now. Stand up and take some courage. Let me talk to you, some of you husbands. The reason why your wives can't follow you is you don't got no courage. You a jelly back. You wishy-washy. And the reason why she talks so bad to you, not because she disrespects you, is because you don't have no courage. Stand up every now and then. I know you're saved, but raise your voice. And when you raise your voice to that woman, she just melts inside. Whoo, I got a man. She trying you to see, do she have a man or a jelly bag? Yes, honey. Yeah, we're going to skip church and go to Target. No, we ain't skipping church and going to Target. Come to the house of God with me. Put your foot down and lead your house with some courage. Well, baby, the kids got homework and book report. They can read a book in church. Bring them to church. I'm setting my foot down in my house. I'm going to lead and tell them this is what we're going to do. And Joshua said later, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is not the season for punks. This is the season for the courageous. All right, I'm going to go a little overtime, but this is too good to stop, ain't it? Read confidence and character. So I just got back from this conference, and Bishop Noel Jones was the last speaker I heard, and he made this statement. He said, don't allow your gift to put a spotlight on you and lift you to the top, but your character drops you back down to the basement. So a lot of people have confidence because they got on the escalator and they rolled to the top, but they didn't have the character to sustain where they were. So let's look at this. This will help you with your character. So when we say confidence, we're saying put confidence in character, as well as invest in character so you can put confidence in your character. Now, there's some things that I will never invest in because I don't have confidence in my character. I'm not preaching at the strip club. I don't have enough Holy Ghost to preach at the strip club. That ain't for me. It may be for somebody else, but my character can't, that ain't what I'm called to do. So I stay away from that kind of foolishness. But what I can do, I can go to a bar and witness to somebody because I understand my character. I understand what I have confidence. And so this is how you know how to differentiate between the two. Read this next verse. Philippians 3:3.
For we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh.
We put no confidence in the flesh. I say it to you this way. There is Pastor Andre. There's Reverend Andre. Then there's just Andre. Then there's plain old Dre. I don't trust Dre one drop, one iota. Dre still is confessing his deliverance consistently. Dre needs some help. I can't put confidence in my flesh. I'm saved. I'm a pastor. I've been pastoring 8 years. I can do anything. No, I cannot. I need to go sit myself down somewhere. I love the back to Muncie. I had a good time at the back to Muncie. I was out at the block party, but when the clock struck 12, it was something about the puff puff pass in the air that said, Pastor, it's time for you to go home. There was a new crowd coming in. I said hi to who I needed to say hi to. The dresses got a little tighter, a little higher. It's time for you to go home. Don't put confidence in your fence. Well, I'm just going to pray for it. No, you're not. Go home. Know how. You better know you. And no, this is enough. Time for me to go home. It's time for me to stop talking. I'm going to say too much. I'm going to do too much. I just gotta go. I told you that I spent 20 years not drinking any alcohol. Now I feel more liberated. I may drink every now and then, but it's not a need. It's not a real desire. It may be sometimes you just need a strong drink. But if they told me there's a dollar pitcher of margarita, no. I just need one drink. I don't need no pitchers, and I don't need no penny beer. No. That God delivered me. I'm not going back to what I came out of. And even if they legalize marijuana, it ain't for me. You do what you want to do. But I want all my brain cells. I need every one of them. Cannabis, CBD oil, I don't need none of it. I'm not putting any confidence in my
flesh. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness.
And let me help you. I'm going to give you a three-step phase to help you to know that God will help you with your character. Here's a three-step phase. This is three things that God will do for you. Number one, it's in progressive order. Number one, he will check you. If you don't pay attention to the checking you, he will chastise you. And if you don't pay attention to the chastise you, he got to crash you. And here's the thing. I don't like crashes and I don't like whoopings, so I like to listen to the checks. When God say go home, I want to go home. I don't want to crash. I don't want to mess up anything. But here's the thing. If I'm riding a bicycle and I crash, probably the only person I'm going to hurt is me. If I'm driving a 2,500 passenger cruise ship, everybody's life can be lost by my one mistake. I am the leader of a church. I cannot do any and everything. So when God checks me, I try to listen to the check. I don't want to be chastised, and I sure don't want to crash. I need some of y'all to listen to the check. Because you're going through unnecessary crashes. Let me put it to you like this. My Cadillac has what they call warnings. And my seat vibrates when something is close to me. If I crash in that car, it's because I was absolutely negligent because I'm warned all the time. There's bells and whistles, stuff flashing. It'll even slow the brakes down for you, tell you you're too close to the car. It's somebody in your blind side. With all those warnings, if I still wreck, I'm not even trying. And some of us, with all God has done, the Bible says warning comes before destruction. With all God has done for you, you was just stubborn and hard-headed, so you had to crash. But at the top, you see these are all C's as well. At the top it says the church. So this is what I want to let you know. When God checks you, you can go back to the church and learn more. When God chastises you, you can go back to the church and be loved when you get chastised. You ever had daddy whoop you, and then after daddy whoop you, you can go in mama's arms and she say you shouldn't have done what you done, but mama can make you feel good even though you just got your behind tore up? Well, even when God chastises, you can come to the house of God, and there is therefore now no condemnation, and we can love you back to righteousness. But what if I crash? Well, the church is a hospital. So even if God got to crash you and allow you to crash, there's an emergency room right here. And we know how to shock you back to life. We know how to give you a transfusion of the Holy Ghost blood. So wherever you're at, the church is still your answer. And that gives you confidence about your character. All right, next verse, Hebrews 4:16. What does the Bible say here?
Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of
need. Oh, I got to do this. If grace is mercy is over here, and I'm over here messing up, there's only a few steps to get to the grace and mercy. But what the Bible says, run away from the church, hide. Oh, here come the pastor, hide. No. Go boldly. I need some grace. I've been messing up. I've been cutting up. I need some grace and mercy. Pastor, pray for me. I'm getting addicted again. I'm losing my marriage. Pray for me. I need some help. You can have confidence even when you crashed, because God is there for you. If you have OnStar and you're in a crash, OnStar will call you because it's already been paid for. And even when you've crashed, God is better than OnStar. He'll call you and say, I'm here for you. And like David, you can say, whatever you do, don't take your spirit away from me. I still want to hear you. Now, this is the last one before communion. I got about 3 minutes. Confidence and curse. Well, Pastor, it's not just that I've been checked, chastised, or crashed. I'm confident that I'm cursed. Generational curse. There's some stuff in my family I can't shake. And Pastor, I know y'all love everybody, but church ain't for me. I'll mess it up. I just ain't right. I'm cursed. It's hard to have confidence when you're cursed. Let's look at Proverbs 3:26.
For the Lord will be your confidence.
Hold on. I said it's hard to have confidence when you're cursed. What does it say?
For the Lord will be your confidence.
Uh-huh.
And will keep your foot from being caught.
What? When I'm so cursed and I'm so crazy and I'm so messed up that I sabotage everything I trust, I can't have confidence. God said, I'll be your confidence.
Yeah.
And I'll keep your foot from being caught. I'm going to hook you up and help you. I'm on your side. Next verse.
Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree.
You're not cursed when you found out you were cursed. You were cursed a long time ago. And what God said, I know what I can do. I can send someone to die on the cross and take your curse. But if he takes my curse, what does he leave me with? Look at the next verse.
So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles.
The what?
The blessing.
Hold on. Not only did he take my curse, he exchanged it with a blessing.
A blessing.
Not just any blessing, but the blessing of Abraham that says, through you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Okay. You mean I can give you my curse and still get your blessing? Yeah, I'm radically cursed, but because of the cross, I'm radically blessed. Now, this is what we lead to our last, and this is where we're closing from. This gives me confidence and communion. See, we were told that you shouldn't drink the cup unworthily. And we took it out of context, and we didn't know. And so we thought, if you have any sin in your life, or you mess up any way, that you can't drink the communion. But here's the thing, because he took the curse, you can have confidence in the communion. Let's stand to our feet. And we're going to close by taking communion.